We are in, right now, we are in a series where we're working through Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, the letter of Colossians. And the reason that he wrote the letter was because they were being infiltrated by a heresy that basically said that pursuing Jesus alone was not enough for a strong spiritual life, for a Christian life. Pursuing Jesus wasn't enough. They needed secret knowledge. They needed secret rituals. They needed to add a bunch of other things in order to really get up there spiritually. And Jesus was just one of those things. And they had started buying into this. And some people had bought into it a little bit further than others. And one of the church leaders, a man by the name of Epaphras, traveled thousands of miles to go see Paul, who was under house arrest in the city of Rome, and said, "Paul, we need help. We need wisdom. We need guidance. I need you to tell me what to do with these Christians, with our church, because there's this stuff coming in." And so Paul wrote a couple of letters. He wrote one that we call Colossians. He mentions one that he wrote to a church in Laodicea, which was just 5 or 10 miles up the road because they were all struggling with this thing. He wrote a personal letter to a man by the name of Philemon, who was part of this church, because there was some other stuff he needed to tackle there. He wrote a letter that we call Ephesians, which is like Colossians, but it's a little bit longer, and it tackles the same stuff in a different spin. And so there's a lot of stuff that he did to try to stem the tide of what was going on here. And in the first chapter, we discovered that it was full of doctrinal teaching about who Jesus is, what Jesus did for us, what he's going to do. He's going to reconcile, like we sang this morning, all things to himself under God. And Paul opened with a prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 1 about what they had already learned about Jesus and what they had already attached themselves to and where they had, how far they had come in their spiritual growth. And yet they were still starting to fall for these lies. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we ended in chapter 1, and Paul took a break from the teaching for just a minute, because if you remember, if you've been here, we realized, or we discovered, that these people, many of them, had never even met Paul before. He did not start this church. He had never even been to this city. And so what they knew about him and what he knew about them was sort of secondhand. And so he said, "All right, before I go too far into this, let me remind you who I am and what I'm doing and why I do what I do and how I do what I do." And he's talked about his own personal ministry for a little bit there at the end of chapter 1, which brings us up to where we are just into chapter 2. Okay? And he is going to give one more doctrinal, heavy section, teaching section, before he outlines, "Let me tell you all sorts of practical ways to live out your Christian faith and what this looks like." Now, if you remember, what's the title of this series overall? Okay, there we go. All right. It's Christ in You. It comes from chapter 1, verse 27, where he says the mystery that he taught is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the whole theme of this letter is Christ in you. And therefore, we should be able to live out of that, and our Christian lives should look like Christ. And so what he does is we're going to come to verse 6 of chapter 2 right now, because in verse 6, it sets the tone for the rest of the letter. In fact, everything that comes up is going to hinge on verse 6. So if you have your Bible, or you have an app of some kind, or the Bible's in the chairs in front of you, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and it just so happens that this is our memory verse this morning because it's so important. So here is what Paul wrote. "Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him." Or maybe your translation takes that last phrase and simply says, walk in him. Just as you received Jesus, Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live or walk in him. Doesn't that sound so simple? Doesn't that sound simple? Here's going to be the big point this morning. Everything that we do this morning, everything that we say, that I say, everything that we're studying, everything that comes out of our passage this morning is going to boil down to one thing. Christianity is simple. It's not easy. None of us would argue that it's easy, but Christianity is simple. It becomes complex and it becomes overwhelming when we start messing around with it and we start adding things to it. That's when it becomes complex. But Christianity was never intended to be complex. Christianity was always designed to be simple. Christ in you, walk in him. Isn't that simple? Six little words that sum up this entire... Would you say those six little words with me? Christ in you, walk in him. Let's change one of those. Let's change you to me. Ready? Christ in me, walk in him. That is Christianity. That is what the Apostle Paul taught over and over and over. Now, are there doctrines? Are there things he wants us to know that flesh that out? Yes, absolutely. But the core concept of Christianity is Christ in me, walk in him. It really is simple, isn't it? Anything other than Christ in me, walk in him, has gone away from biblical Christianity. And we've started adding other stuff to it. And if we can remember those six words, even once we leave the church service, even once we're not singing anymore, even in the middle of the valley of the shadow, we can fear no evil because Christ in me, walk in him. Isn't that neat? That is where Paul is going with this. And he said, therefore, in verse 6, therefore, he's tying together everything that he's already taught about Jesus, and he's setting the stage for everything that he's going to bring out. Just as you have received not Jesus, or not only Jesus as Savior, but all of the teaching that he's done, just as you've received this, continue to walk in it. They received it not by working for it. They received it not by following a list of rules. They received it by faith alone. And he said, listen, that is what Christianity is. Christ in me, walk in him, and it is through faith that we start the path, and it's through faith that we continue to walk the path. So let's not add a bunch of stuff to it. In fact, that phrase, walk in him, or continue to live your lives in him, is probably the shortest summary of the path that we, or that we call the path. If you don't have one of our books, if you haven't read it, I want you to grab one on the way out this morning. There are eight steps that the Apostle Peter laid out for us. And if you've been around here for the last year and a half, you've heard me say this ad nauseum. And that's okay, because I'm going to keep saying it, because this is what discipleship is about. The Apostle Peter laid out eight steps. He said it starts with faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he said, add to your faith these things. And we've got bookmarks that every time you look at these things, I love using the bookmarks. I always have three or four different books that I'm reading, and I have the bookmarks in it. We've got little coasters out there. We've got the cards. Whatever it takes to keep the path in front of us, whether it's reading the book or the bookmarks, every time I pick up my coffee mug, which is a lot, right? Always picking up the coffee mug. There's the path staring at me. Because if you're like me, we need constant reminders, don't we? We need to keep this in front of us all the time. And we don't worship the path. It's just what the Apostle Peter said. Listen, there are a series of steps. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ alone. The second step is excellence, where we say we are all in, we are dedicated to him and what he wants. Knowledge is the study of him, getting to know him in our Bible study. Self-control is obeying him. Perseverance is trusting. Are you getting the pronoun? him in every test, temptation, or trial. Godliness is becoming like him. Brotherly love or brotherly affection is treating our fellow Christians the way he would. And unselfish love is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unsaved world. The whole path, the whole New Testament, the whole world is about him. Everything is about him. And when we start adding or we start subtracting or we start twisting and we start messing around, we get our eyes off of him and we are no longer living out biblical Christianity. And that's what they were faced with. And that's why, honestly, I'm going to jump around to three verses. I want to show you 4 and then 8 and then 16 here in chapter 2. Because in spread out in this passage about it's all about him, keep your eyes on him, keep it simple, don't make it complex. The Apostle Paul gives three warnings. He says in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, I say this so that no one will deceive you through reasonable arguments. Or through arguments and that sound reasonable. There you go. Arguments that sound reasonable. Verse 8, he says, be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of this world and not according to Christ. Verse 16, he said, therefore, do not let anyone judge you with respect to food or drink or in a matter of feast or new moon or Sabbath days. And we'll unpack that a little bit more. The fact is that we know this. All these other religions, all these other things, all of the things that we justify adding to our faith, they sound reasonable, don't they? Well, if I do this, then won't that make me a little bit more spiritual? And they sound reasonable. And the reason for that is because Satan's plan and Satan's method from the very beginning, all the way back to Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, has always been based in deceit. It's always been based in deceit. He does nothing but lie. And anything that is not coming from Christ, coming from God, coming from the Scriptures, anything that is not purely from him is based in deceit. In 2 Corinthians, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. The Christians in Corinth were struggling with some of the same stuff. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talked about these false teachers. And he said, for such people, these ones who give these reasonable arguments, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself and is an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness instead of servants of unrighteousness and servants of wickedness, whose end will correspond to their actions. We get caught up sometimes in fancy words and fancy arguments, and people want to make it sound so good. Yeah, but did you realize that there was this one scrap that was found that changes everything that you believe? Really? They just found it? Yeah, did you see it on the news? Wow, that changes everything. They can make stuff sound so reasonable. And Paul said, don't get caught up in that. Don't buy that stuff. In fact, in Colossians 2:8, when it says, don't be taken captive, don't be captivated, that word captive, if you take it outside of the New Testament and just look at other Greek literature, that word was used in reference to kidnapping. That's what it means. Paul said, literally, don't let your faith be kidnapped. Not just that we're going to drift away, like the writer of Hebrews said, because we can do that. We just sort of drift off the path. Oh, look, shiny. We just sort of wander away. But sometimes it's not because we're drifting. Sometimes it's because there is an all-out attack, and our faith is under attack from all these reasonable arguments, and it can actually be kidnapped spiritually. And Paul says, whoa, you got to be careful with it. You don't let that happen. And the way we don't let that happen is to keep it simple. Keep our eyes in Christ. Christ in me, walk in Him. Christ in me, walk in Him. Because anytime we do anything else, we have wandered off the path and we are in danger of being kidnapped spiritually. How often does your spiritual life sound like Jesus' offer in Matthew chapter 11? In Matthew 11, verses 28, 29, and 30, Jesus said this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry." Far too often we stop at the first phrase of verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Say, yeah, man, that sounds like my spiritual life. Far too often we are more weary and burdened. And yet that's not where Jesus wants us to stay. The offer isn't, come to me so I can make you weary and burdened. His offer is to get us out of weary and burdened. The offer is rest. The offer is gentle and humble, easy to bear, not hard to carry. Can I be so bold this morning to say, if we are more weary and burdened and not enough rest, it's not because Jesus has wandered away. It's because we've walked away. It's because we are no longer centered on Him. We have taken our eyes off of Him. We have a life that is no longer reflecting biblical Christianity because we've added to it. We've added rules, we've added regulations, we've added rituals, we've added everything that we can think of to add to make us more spiritual, and we've forgotten the one who can. He said, I'm offering you rest. You can come to me weary and burdened, but I don't want you to stay there. And if your Christian life, your spiritual life, seems too often weary and burdened, like mine does sometimes, it's our own fault. It really is. It's our own fault. Because we've taken our eyes off the Savior. It's not satisfying, is it? We're not content. And we certainly aren't sharing the true message of the true life found in Jesus with those who are around us. You see, disciples, people who are truly following Jesus, are the best evangelists. There is no amount of witnessing, there is no amount of inviting people to church, there is no amount of outreach programs, there is no amount of anything else that can stack up, that can even compare to somebody who is living biblical Christianity. Christ in me, walk in Him, following the path, and sharing that truth with an unsaved friend. There's nothing, there's no amount of money that we can throw at programs, there's no amount of gimmicks that we can do, there's no amount of anything else. You can invite people to church until you're blue in the face. But if your life doesn't look like something that somebody wants to sign up for, would you? See, we wouldn't. And yet we live in this sometimes and wonder, why is it so heavy? Why is it so difficult? Why? Jesus says, hey, eyes on me. Eyes on me. Your eyes are everywhere else. Get your eyes on me. That's what makes the difference. Back in Colossians 2, let's start up at verse 6 again. This was the situation in Colossae. He said, therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, firm in your faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Be careful not to allow anyone to kidnap. Kidnap. Don't let yourself be kidnapped. Don't let anyone else judge you based on their traditions, based on their philosophy. It's empty. It's deceitful. In 1 Timothy, he said it's demonic. That's what the elemental spirits of the world are referenced to right here in this verse. 8 are demons, demon teachings, demonic teachings, human tradition. There's so many things out there that we could get caught up in. And he said, don't let yourself be kidnapped. Not according to Christ. Now, we're going to push through very quickly these next several verses. We're going to be celebrating communion this morning. And honestly, there's so much detail in here that we could actually let the passage detract us from the focus, which is Christ this morning. He's going to list out all of these things, so many things that have been detracting them, and I don't want them to detract us. And so we're going to push through them and mention them, but we have to know that these are the things that He wants us to be on guard against. And then we'll come back. Just push through these for a second. In verses 9 and 10, he said, in Him, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. One of the things that they were starting to believe is that Jesus was not God. One of the things they believed is that God was detached. God really didn't want to have anything to do with us as individuals. And so He sent out angels and He sent out all these emanations. And He built this gap between us down here and Him up here. And He said, if you want to get to me, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of hoops that you have to jump through. And you have to study all these special things, and you have to go through these angels. And if you get all the way to the top of this ladder, then there's Jesus, and He's just the highest of all these little deities. And then if you can get through Him, then you can come to me. This is when this fully developed within the next 100 years after Paul. It became known as Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. They had all these secret knowledge and secret cliques and all this secret stuff. And it was just starting here. And so Paul, we already saw in chapter 1 and here again in chapter 2, he said, you've got to remember who Jesus is. He is God Himself. He's not just some little dude who's asking for your allegiance. He is God Himself. All of the fullness of deity lives in bodily form in Jesus Christ. And everything that we have is because of Him. Everything that we are is because of Him. Nothing can stop our growth. Nothing can stop our ministry if we keep our faces toward Him, if we keep our eyes on Him, and we actually engage in it. In verses 11 through 13, he talks about a circumcision of the heart that is not performed by human hands. And what he's talking about is, especially for Jews, circumcision for baby boys 8 days old was a sign of their relationship with God. It was the sign of the covenant. And dating all the way back to Abraham, I'm studying Genesis personally right now, and I just read this week again. God said, listen, if any one of your descendants does not get circumcised on the eighth day, he's going to be banished from all of the promises and all of the covenants. It was the sign, it was the law for God's people. And some of these people were saying, oh, if that was the sign and the law back then, we've got to do it now. And Paul fought against that all over the place. And he said, it's not about what we do, it's about who we are. Religion is all about what we do. Religion is all about the external. Christianity is not about behavior. It's about being, becoming like Jesus. And then our behavior changes out of that. And he says, listen, you've been circumcised in your heart. That means that the power that sin has in us has been cut away. It's still there, but it has only the power that we give it. And if we remember Christ in me, walk in him, then we discover that sin no longer has power over us. And we can actually engage in the relationship with the Savior. We've been given God's power and God's life, being buried with him in baptism and raised again, and all of those things. Verse 14, one of the awesome things that Jesus did, he destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness expressed in decrees opposed to us. It's a really goofy way of saying it, but Paul, you know, put all these words in. Basically what he said was, all of those old laws that were weighing us down, Jesus nailed it to the cross and said, it's done. And the reason that it was weighing us down is because we couldn't live up under it, which made us always be guilty. And when we are guilty, most of the time we feel guilty. And when we feel guilty, we just drag, don't we? Don't you hate feeling guilty? Well, way back 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 said that Jesus was the guilt offering for all. When Jesus was nailed on that cross, when Jesus died on that cross, the guilt no longer has to be on us. Because our debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that our Savior shed. That's why we sing about that rugged cross. Because it was on the cross that God took care of our debt. It was on the cross that God took care of our sin. It was on the cross that God took care of our guilt for all who would come to him and believe in him alone for salvation and forgiveness and to be made right with God. Verse 16, therefore, because all this is true, Don't let people judge you. Don't let people put their rules on you. And he lists out several rules here. You know, you can or can't eat this. You can or can't drink this. You have to celebrate these particular feasts or new moons or Sabbaths. Look at verse 17. He said, these things are only the shadow of the things to come. But the reality is Christ. Don't get caught up in the garbage that people want to put out there. There's religious leaders out there. There are people writing books. There's all this stuff. If you ever you go to Amazon and just look for Christian, it's hard to find Christian because there's all sorts of stuff that claims to be Christian that isn't biblical. You go to the Christian bookstore, you go to the Walmart and you look at the Christian section. It's like, where's the Christian stuff? Where's the stuff that actually points back to the Scripture? We got people talking about how to live wonderful lives now, about how you can have all the money you want and have all the health you want. I don't think Paul and Peter and Jesus knew anything about that. Talk about people who are dying and going to heaven and they come back and they have to write a book about it. Paul died and went to heaven. And according to 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I saw things that nobody's allowed to talk about. And in fact, it was such a big deal, he said, I was going to get a big head about it. And so God stuck me with a thorn in the flesh just to remind me for the rest of my life not to write a book deal about it. And yet we got people going and coming back and going and coming back. And it's like this elevator thing going to heaven. And people writing books and hundreds of thousands of dollars and millions of dollars. People buying books. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't get caught up outside of the Scriptures. Don't let people tell you what it has. These things are simply shadows. We spend our lives messing with shadows and shadow boxing. When we have the reality of Christ in me, so walk in him. We spend so much time and so much money. Verse 18, let no one who delights in humility. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Someone who delights and tells people how humble they are, right? I'm so humble. You got to listen to what I just found, this new thing that God just taught me in this vision that I had last night. I'm going to get to write a book deal about it because I'm so humble, and that's why I delight in my humility. Later on, he's going to call it false humility. That's what he said. Don't let anyone who delights in humility and the worship of angels, they had gotten to the point where they were starting to worship these little things that they thought that God had sent down, these angels. That person goes on a great lengths about what he's supposedly seen, but he's puffed up with empty notions. Now look at verse 19. Because I think this is really important. And it ties together what he's saying here. This person that he's been talking about, just anybody who's been caught up in this, anybody who's been deceived by the arguments that sound reasonable, this someone who is being kidnapped in their faith, this someone who's judging and being judged by everybody else. He or she has not held fast to the head, from whom the whole body, supported and knit together through its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. I think the contrast between the individual and the body is huge here. It's not the body that is deceived by arguments that sound reasonable. It's not the body that is captivated and kidnapped. It's not the body that is detaching from the head. It is an individual. Individuals get kidnapped. It's not usually groups that are kidnapped. It's not usually bodies that are kidnapped. It's individuals. It's not usually groups that are deceived. It happens, but it's usually individuals that spread that deception throughout the group. So what's the relationship here? The person who is not connected to the body doesn't stay connected to the head. This is why the local church is so important. This is why engaging in a local church, this is why we pray for Caleb and Stephanie to find a local church. They don't just hang out there. Because people who just hang out there and think that they can do life on their own and think that I've got me and Jesus and we're going to be good. I don't need a church. I don't need to be a member. I don't need to plug in. I don't need all that stuff. Paul said, you are on the edge of being kidnapped and deceived and taken away in your faith. We need each other. And it is the responsibility, not just of a couple people, but the body to protect the members. It is the responsibility of the body to build up each other and to surround each other and to love each other, and as the body to hold each other accountable and hold each other up to the head, Christ. And it's the body that grows with God's growth. Not just individuals. Individuals get kidnapped. The body provides protection. That's why a local church is so important. It's the body's responsibility to care for itself. And so he finishes in verses 20 through 23, this section. He wraps it up with a plea almost. He says, if you have died with Christ to these elemental spirits of the world, all this stuff, why do you submit to them? Why do we keep putting ourselves under them? As though you lived in the world, as though you were still an unbeliever. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All of that stuff is destined to perish with use, founded as they are on human commands and teachings. And even though they have the appearance of wisdom, they sound reasonable. We could justify it. We could make the arguments make sense. Their self-imposed worship, and there it is, false humility, achieved by an unsparing treatment of the body, put our bodies through all sorts of garbage trying to be spiritual. sometimes. It's a wisdom with no true value. And it really just results in fleshly indulgence. We become accustomed. Literally, there were periods of time Martin Luther was found unconscious when he was a monk in his cell multiple times because of the beatings he gave to himself. As he beat himself unconscious because his body, he thought, was not good enough. And he was so focused on his body and he was so focused on what he did that he forgot to make sure that he was right with Christ and who he was. And people have done this and people continue to do this in religions all over the world. They cut themselves and they hurt themselves and they beat themselves and they have people do this to them because they think that somehow their body is holding them back. And we do this for non-religious reasons as well. And somehow we think that our bodies, it's not about our bodies. Jesus said it's not about what you eat or drink that makes you unclean. It's about what's in your heart. And this is why when we focus on true Christianity, biblical Christianity, it's not about behaving, it's about becoming. Behavior will come later as we become like Him. And so we need to remember, Christ in me, walk in Him. Say it with me. Christ in me, walk in Him. We're going to prepare for communion, but let me say something about that. The band's going to go out and they're going to get ready to come up and we're going to sing a song after communion, and Jesus paid it all as we are reminded about that. But let me say something about communion. Even communion is just a shadow. Even communion, it's not supposed to be big and fancy. It's not supposed to be this, it doesn't give us anything. It's not bestowing grace on us. It's not doing all this stuff. Even communion is simply a reminder to point our eyes back to Jesus. When Jesus comes in the rapture and He takes us to heaven with Him, you know, we're not going to celebrate communion ever again after that. We won't need to. Why do we need the reminder of the Savior when we're with Him forever? Even communion, even baptism, even all these things that help point us to Him are temporary reminders of Him, not of anything else. And so as we celebrate communion this morning, we're going to spend some time in self-evaluation, just a couple of minutes of quiet, and here's what I want you to think about. It's on the bottom of your notes there in the path this week, and it's on the back of your connection card. It's our challenge this week. Maybe you would say, you know, I've made my spiritual life about something more than just Jesus, and I need to come back to focus on knowing Him and loving Him and serving Him in His church and in this world. Maybe you would mark that on your connection card, and after communion and after we sing, as you put your giving envelopes, if you're giving this morning, and your connection cards in the basket, would you refocus on Jesus this morning as we get ready to celebrate communion? We're going to have just a couple of minutes of quiet as you pray and evaluate your own heart, and then the guys are going to come in and we'll hand out the elements, the cracker and the juice this morning.